all because of you. You died for me and set me free. So I invite everyone to stand this morning as we hear the gospel lesson read from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Let's pray together. Lord, your Spirit is among us this morning, and you seek to bring your word to us in new ways. And I pray that as I give it this morning, that you would bless it and make it your own, that we would hear your word afresh and your call upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as most of you know, I grew up in a very blue-collar family in western Pennsylvania. I was adopted, and the family I was adopted into was all people who worked with their hands for a living. My dad was a diesel mechanic and bus driver, and he spent most of his days, if he was not driving the bus, spent them in what was called the pit there at the bus garage, you know, underneath the bus. And what I remember most about my dad was him coming home every day, and there was always grease under his fingernails and within the creases of his fingers. You know, his hands always smelled of that pumice hand cleaner, you know, that mechanics use before they come home. Always had a Band-Aid somewhere. So did my grandpa. You know, he worked for the Pennsylvania Railroad in the freight yard, and he was responsible for coupling up all these freight cars. And back in those days, they were still using coal as well as diesel. So he'd come home with soot covering him and his hands all banged up. And I never saw him without one of his fingers where the nail wasn't completely black from banging it on something. My cousins and my uncles were coal miners and truck drivers. But the women in my family also worked very hard too. You know, it wasn't only the guys' hands who showed the signs of it. My mom made bread every week. We ate homemade bread at my house every single week, which we didn't appreciate when we were kids because everybody else got Wonder Bread. And we wanted Wonder Bread because it was doughy and there were commercials for it. There weren't commercials for Mom's Bread, but I will tell you now, I would trade a lifetime of Wonder Bread to have Mom's Bread again. But she would work there on the kitchen counter and she would knead that bread with those soft hands, but were so strong. She did it every single week. And then we'd go every summer to my grandmother's and she would be canning vegetables that they grew in the garden. And I would watch her work that knife. She was a magician with it, that little paring knife. And it was so weird. She did everything we were taught in Boy Scouts not to do with a knife. Like she pushed the blade toward her thumb. She would cut a radish, you know, in seconds just by doing this with her thumb. And she never got a cut. I tried it once. It didn't work. But you know what? What's really interesting that I've learned over the years is that you can tell a lot about a person just by looking at their hands. When you shake hands with someone, you notice right away what kind of work this person might do. When I think about this story about the first disciples being called, those fishermen beside the sea, that very famous story of those first disciples, I think about their hands. These were men who had the roughest of rough jobs. Even today, it's been said that commercial fishing is the most dangerous job in the world. How many of you watched Deadliest Catch on Discovery Channel? Oh, wow. Yeah, it's hard to miss it because it's on all the time. But if you've watched it a few times, you kind of get the gist of it, right? They go out, it's cold, they either catch crab or they don't, and they swear a lot. That's pretty much the show if you haven't seen it. But it's tough work out there. And I think of that every time I read about these disciples, because they were plying their trade on the Sea of Galilee, which is really a freshwater lake, a large freshwater lake there in northern Israel in Galilee. And their lives were very tenuous. They spent their time in these small wooden boats that aren't much wider than this part of the stage, usually patched together. A few years ago, they excavated one of these boats out of the mud on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it just was full of patches and repairs. So I imagine these disciples, these first fishermen out there in those boats, just trying to keep things together with baling twine in their hands, right, to keep it afloat. And then there were the storms that would come up on the Sea of Galilee. It sits down below sea level, and it's lined by hills. And when the wind comes through there, it goes to gale force. And these storms can come up at any time. As we see throughout the Gospels, they blow up at any time. And so these fishermen, every time they got into that boat, they were taking their lives in their hands. This was tough, hard work. Imagine their hands after years of holding on to those wet ropes and those wet nets that they pulled and hauled every day and then would come back in every evening to mend for the next day. From sunup to sundown, they were fishermen. Simon and Andrew were casting their nets into the sea. And imagine if you looked at their hands, they would have looked like what Ernest Hemingway described when he was describing the hands of a Cuban fisherman. He wrote this. He said, his hands had the deep creased scars from handling heavy fish on the cords, but none of the scars were fresh. They were as old as erosions in a fishless desert. Those hands had chasms and deep lines from hard work. And so there Simon and Andrew were once again, tossing those nets into the sea just offshore, their hands at work when Jesus walks by. Jesus, though, was no stranger to hard labor himself. We often think of gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Jesus always wears a white robe, kind of walks around, sort of a skinny fellow. That probably wasn't the historical Jesus. This Jesus knew what hard work was because he was the son of and an apprentice to a contractor. Now, we most often understand Jesus as having been a carpenter, but in reality, the Greek word is tekton, which is most often used not to describe a craftsman, but a contractor, a heavy laborer. In reality, because most of the things there in Israel were then and still are made of stone, it's quite likely that Jesus was really a stone cutter. One who worked with rocks. If you read a lot of the analogies he uses throughout the Gospels, most of them have to do with stones. There he was, chipping away at stone all of his life. You can imagine the cuts and scars and bruises and broken fingernails from his own work. He had now, though, put aside his hammer and came to the lakeshore to find some fellow workers for a new job. Follow me, he says to the hardworking fishermen, and I will make you fish for people. As a working man himself, Jesus understood that these men have themselves been hammered and shaped by their professions. They were experts on the water, skilled at knowing where the fish were, and strong on the lines when the catch was made. They would always be fishermen. In those days, what your father was, you would become. They would always be fishermen. They were destined to be fishermen. Jesus was destined to be a builder, although he understood that that occupation can take a turn. Jesus seemed to understand that their vocation could be used to a new purpose. Jesus was about building and shaping a new project called the kingdom of God, and he was calling these men to leave behind their nets and cast different ones for an even more valuable catch. I will make you fish for people. I will take what you know. I will take all that skill and knowledge and muscle memory, and I will teach you to use it to catch people for the kingdom of God. An invitation to a new vocation, grounded in the old one. Now, Matthew tells us that Simon Peter and Andrew left their nets, and then James and John left their nets, and their father, Zebedee, who was there. I always wonder about Zebedee, who's standing there one day hard at work, and then suddenly the boys take off. Where are you going? You're going to do what? Dad, we're going to go fish for people now. Huh? Are you crazy? He leaves them beside the seashore. Now, Jesus calls them, and they follow him. And everywhere Jesus goes, he calls 12 men to follow him from their professions to get up and go after him. Remember Matthew, who writes this account. Matthew himself was a tax collector. Now, his hands probably weren't rough. They were probably pretty soft. He was one who worked in high finance, crooked finance, if you will. Remember that in those days, the tax collector was a contractor of the Roman government. So the government would give him a quota, and whatever he collected for that quota was great, and whatever he collected over and above that, he got to keep. Tax collectors were even less popular then than they are now. Back then, you didn't have to fill out forms, at least, but you gave up a lot more. So there was Matthew sitting at his counting table, counting up all that money, all of it going through his hands. And Jesus calls him to leave it all behind and to follow him. He doesn't say it, Matthew doesn't, but I wonder if Jesus said something to Matthew like, I will teach you how to collect people as highly valued treasures of the kingdom. The hands of the disciples were thus put to new work, but one that somehow reflected the old. Jesus redeems the work of their hands. Doesn't tell them, hey, just forget about all that and come and follow me. No, use what you know to follow me. Indeed, Jesus would begin to teach them how to use their hands and their vocations and experiences in the service of people. Matthew then tells us that Jesus went through Galilee laying his working man hands on the sick, the broken, and the demon-possessed. Those rough hands conveyed a gentle touch that healed, a touch that was a sign that the kingdom he was talking about was a reality. His touch repaired people. Jesus would teach these working-class disciples to use their hands in the same way. These weren't educated preachers. These weren't guys who had gone to seminary and studied all kinds of books and so forth. They were regular working men, and they would fish and shape and heal and lift up people the rest of their lives with those hands. While they were no longer in the boat, they would never stop fishing. Jesus had taught them that their work had meaning, so long as it was done for people and for the kingdom. On this Labor Day Sunday, when we celebrate the meaning and value of work, that is what Labor Day is about, by the way, remember, not just about picnics and barbecues and the end of summer, it's about celebrating work. We celebrate work by taking a day off. Is there a better way to celebrate work than that? We are called, though, on this Labor Day to see our work not just as a necessary evil, but as an opportunity. Unlike these first disciples, most of us are not called to leave behind the office or the factory or the computer to follow after Jesus somewhere else. Although some days we would like to do that, right? Instead, we're called to see our work in light of God's kingdom. We work with and worship with the same hands. And it's with these hands that Jesus calls us to do whatever it is we do with a sense of purpose, to use our hands in the service of people, to fold our hands in prayer for people, to hold out our hands as an invitation to people to know Jesus, whose touch heals and saves and whose kingdom is forever. Our work is in our hands. I read a statistic recently that said that 77% of people in America hate their jobs. 77%. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands here. Your boss might be here. But because my staff will raise their hands. There are a lot of reasons for this. And Patrick Lencioni, who some of you read some of his books, he writes these neat little business books. One of my favorites of his is entitled Three Signs of a Miserable Job. I love that title. He says that the three signs of a miserable job are these. One, a feeling of anonymity. That was really high. I had no allergy problems in Kentucky. I got them all when I came back here. Amen? Anybody else dealing with this? So if I go to you know, dog, only dogs can hear volume, you know what's going on. The first sign is a feeling of anonymity, as if no one cares if you're there. The second is irrelevance, not knowing whether your job is actually important to someone. And the third sign of a miserable job is immeasurement, or an inability to gauge progress in the work. To put it another way, a miserable job is one where the hands seem to have no purpose. But what if we saw our work, no matter what it is, as a way to use our hands for people? What if we saw each of our vocations not just as a job, but as a ministry, an opportunity to extend the hands of Jesus to customers and coworkers and students and teachers and all those people we meet every day? If you're an accountant, for example, what would it mean for Jesus to say to you, I want to make you account for people? To help people use their money in ways that honors Jesus and in ways that have integrity. If you're a teacher, what does it mean for Jesus to make you a teacher of people? Not only to give them information, but to give them mentoring and care and love. Some of the greatest people in my life has been teachers who've offered themselves to me. If you're a student, what would it mean for you to learn for people? Learning about your peers and your teachers and offering kind words and a helping hand when they are discouraged or being pushed aside by those around you. You know those kids in school who walk by every day, who nobody seems to pay attention to. What would it mean for you to lay your hands on them and say, I care that you're here? If you're a mechanic, your work could be fixing things for people with honesty and with integrity. If you're a computer programmer, you're working systems for people, helping them to link to one another while you represent a link to the kingdom through your care and love. If you're a pilot, you remember that you're piloting people. When I was in Park City, we had a lot of Delta Airlines pilots in the congregation. And I asked one time, I said, what's it like to fly a big airliner like that, knowing you've got all those people back there that you're responsible for? And he said, Bob, it's really easy. He said, all I do is I work on getting myself to the ground safely. And I find that if I do that, everybody else makes it there safely as well. He understood that his job was about people. If you're a salesperson, you could be selling for people, offering them Christ through your integrity. If you're a leader, you could be leading people to a life that matters. Oh, and if you're retired, if you're retired, you have experienced hands that you can use for people, offering them the touch and healing and service of the kingdom. Whatever your profession, whether your hands are rough or soft, whether they hammer or type, for me it's the same thing. Whatever it is that you do, Jesus can make you do it for the kingdom. All you have to do is accept his invitation to follow. And when we do, we discover that our lives and our work have meaning for an eternity. So I invite you to look at your hands this morning. Take a good hard look. Have you looked at them lately? And think about where these hands have been and what they've done and what they do today, what their work is, what they symbolize in your life. When I look at my hands, I see my wedding ring. It reminds me that one of my major jobs is a commitment I made to my wife and to my family. It's a constant reminder to me about that. I look at my hands and I see some calluses, not the calluses of a construction worker or a mechanic or anything else that my family was about. See, I was adopted. So I don't have any aptitude with motors or those kinds of things. My calluses come from playing the drums, which I've done since I was in fifth grade. And when I was in high school, I played in a band called the Country Travelers. You've all heard of the Country Travelers, right? Yeah. Nobody has. We played every venue in Western Pennsylvania that had a deer head on the wall. Square dances and weddings and all that kind of stuff. That's how I helped make money while I was in high school. I've got scars on my hands from being an infantry officer. I've got a big scar on my finger, my index finger on my left hand from when I was a kid. And I wanted to be so like my grandfather that he was working there in the garage one day. And I went out to work beside him and I picked up the hatchet. And I started to hack away at a piece of wood and I missed. And I hit a glancing blow of my finger, which reminds me not to be stupid. I look at the little finger of my right hand, which is permanently bent. I broke it with a spiral fracture playing softball when I was in seminary. Yes, I should have been doing homework, and I was playing softball. So it's a constant reminder to me that I've laid it on the altar of competition, you know? Our hands, my fingernails are all chewed up from anxiety. You know, so our hands tell us a lot about who we are and about what we do. The question for us is, can we take all of that experience that is lodged in our hands, all that commitment, all that vocation and work, can we use them for the kingdom? Can we use them to bless someone? Can we use them to lay a hand of healing on someone? Can we use them to lift someone up? Can we use them to carry something that needs to be done for a food bank? Can we use them for a whole lot of reasons? It's been said that Christianity is a lot more what we do with our hands than what we say with our mouths. I think that's really true. May God bless your hands on this Labor Day. Bless the work that you do. And make you do it for His kingdom. Let us pray. God, we open our hands to You that You would take and use them for Your glory, that our labor may not be purposeless, but be for Your kingdom. In the name of Christ, amen.
I am limitless, all because of You. You died for me and set me free, so I will